In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we're dealing with the subject of the God who tries the heart. Apostle Paul writing to the church at Thessalonica. He says now in 1 Thessalonians 2:4,
"But I will allow the Lord of God to be put and trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts."
God tries the hearts. Now, what do we mean by that? I got someone to help me illustrate that. One of our younger members at the church, Stephen Hayslip. I was wondering if you would try this for me. Okay? That won't come out. What do you think? That's good? Okay, good. Thank you very much. All right, so what Stephen did, he tried this questionable thing that was in this container. What do we mean? You ever heard, you know, have somebody try something? Or take a, try a car out or anything like that? The word try just simply means to test. What he was doing was testing that. It actually was a gummy bear vitamin C. And so he was testing it. He was trying it. He was proving it. But some people, he's pretty bold. He just put it in his mouth. Some people smell it, look at it, squeeze it, do all kinds of things. That's part of their testing process. And they have all kinds of different kinds of tests to put our hearts. And that's what we need to deal with. We get to know the God who tries our hearts by, you know, just like in school, you know, the teacher. But you can't tell the man the kind of tests they give, right? Or they give hard tests, or they give easy tests, or whatever. Or they give, you know, these tests that have nothing to do with the lecture, but only the book, or only the book, and the lecture, or whatever the test may be. You get to know the teacher by the way that the kind of tests that they give. And that's what we want to approach this. The God who tries the heart. And we do that all the time. We do test drives on vehicles and things of that nature. But this just simply means to test. Now, most, if not all, students in the class, except for the brains of the class, will start swimming bullets when that four-letter word test is mentioned by the teacher. Now, we don't have to worry about that because we have a great teacher and a great tutor, and he is the best teacher there ever has been and ever will be. Man attempts to judge, man attempts to test, man attempts to try, but man does not have all the facts. Didn't know the true heart motives. And if he judges too harshly, with no compassion and knowing what somebody's going through, or judges too leniently, and Paul addresses this issue when he speaks to the church of Corinth, there in 1 Corinthians 4:1, and we're looking at the context of God's people. We're going to have some laugh at the end of the message. But he says, "Let a man so care about us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required and stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged or tried of you or of man's judgment. You have just done that himself. For I know nothing by myself, not have I not had been justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord." That was something that was always in the mind of the Apostle Paul. It's about a small matter to be judged by a male man, but it's a big deal to be judged or tried by the God of the universe. Paul
done. That word hearts here in our text is a word that refers to our inner self. The real you, the real me, the real person that we are. Yet, there in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7, it says, "The heavenly thinketh in his heart, so is he." So that's who we really are. That's what God judges. Word thought and feeling and the will and the motive come together and converge. God analyzes all these factors and knows with certainty and with truth where our heart is. Paul's recognition of the omniscience, of the all-knowingness of God, is what motivated him to serve God. That motivated him. I mean, it does, doesn't it? If the boss was everywhere where you were, that's kind of a motivator, isn't it?
But the teacher's always looking at what you're doing or not doing.
That's a great motivator. But it's even better than that, because we know that God loves us. He cares for us. He's not just some kind of cruel dictator that's trying to make our life miserable. He's doing all this thing for our good. All these trials that come our way.
And that a final assessment of our services is given to God.
We've got to keep our heart clean. We have to keep our heart with our diligence. The same text tells us the same time David, when he was backslidden, he says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." We need God's help in doing this, and yet there's a human responsibility.
You know, every time
God gives the gift of faith, you're automatically enrolled in the heart school of faith, where our hearts are tested and tried by our Lord, our righteous God. And we, in this school of faith, so to speak, we have the great teacher, the Holy Spirit, Christ, who tells people to be ready, the Hebrew Latin, the word Hebrew Latin, they will give him rest. You know, he says, "Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart." The learning of Christ, and of course, the title of the Father is automatically indicative of one who would teach as a father teaches his children. But there's an intimate connection between faith and our hearts. We find that in Acts chapter 15:9, it says, "And put no difference between us and them," speaking of Jews and Gentiles, "purifying our hearts by faith." So there's an intimate connection there. He told the Ephesians there about Christ dwelling in their hearts by faith. And so when they look at it from that perspective, and of course some of the trials and truth that God brings us into are fiery trials. We'll look at a few of those. One of them, for example, literally, it's not that Meshach and Abednego, we're in a fiery furnace. They're like a fiery trial there. Sometimes God calls us at an early age into this heart school of faith. I was reading about a guy named William Thompson in October of 1824. He entered into the University of Glasgow to study. He was only 10 years old. It's amazing. I'm going to be using Abraham a lot as an example to learn from, to know the God who tries our hearts, and what he does and why he does it. And what Abraham learned.
Abraham
entered into the heart school of faith at 75 years old. Pretty old to enter into school. And he was in that school for 100 years. 100 years he was in this school. And when he died, he graduated. That's when we graduated.
We graduate when we die. Abraham was the father of us all, it says in Romans 4:16 concerning faith. And he's probably the oldest one to ever graduate from this school of faith. But when Jesus calls us into this, and enrolls us into this heart school of faith, when he says, come unto me, all ye labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest, and find rest unto your souls. Hey, we begin a life that is wonderful, it's enjoyable, it's an enriching life. That call to enroll us into this school of heart of faith, where hearts are tested, something you don't see in the world schools. I don't care. Just get in your head. All they care about is head knowledge. God cares about something much deeper than just that. And only God can really have a heart school that deals with those issues. He's the only one able to do so. But life, when we enter into this school, has purpose, has meaning. It is now life is not just something we endure, but now life is something we can enjoy. We got a purpose and a meaning, and knowing that one day we're going to graduate from this school, from faith to sight, for the temporal to the eternal, from the glory to eternal glory, from glory to glory. All by the grace of God who tries our hearts. The first thing we want to look at is the certainty of God's tests. The certainty of God's tests. You know, what kind of school didn't have tests? You're going to have some tests in God's heart school of faith. There's always going to be tests. And, you know, there are some college, you go to college in audit class. You don't have to take the test. Oh, wow, that's great. Problem is, number one, you don't get credit for the course. Number two, God doesn't have audit classes. He doesn't have those kind of classes. What happens is when a child of God or a student in his school refuses to take the tests, you know, we make excuses. I've had students when I was teaching school who had all kinds of excuses. They were sick. They came in late. They had all kinds of excuses. Why? They could not take the tests. Well, God sees through all that, doesn't he? He sees through all of that. And what happens, what should have happened in the school, in some cases, if we only knew the hearts, we can't always just say for sure, well, you did this because of that. Only God can know the hearts. But what he does, because he knows the heart, I tell you what, if you've been through any kind of chastening, if you're a child of God, you've been through it, you'll gladly take the test. Because chastisement is no fun thing. So there's always going to be a test. And that was the case of Abraham in his life as well. These tests are necessary to test the genuineness of our faith, to test the trueness of our hearts, where we really are in fellowship with God. Instead of just going through outward motions, I'm going to read my Bible more, I'm going to pray more, I'm going to do this more. But where's your heart? Because if your heart's where it ought to be, those other things are going to fall into place. That's why it's so critical. But then we want to look at not only at the certainty of God's test, heart test, but now the difficulty of God's heart tests. You know, as you progress in school, the tests get harder, don't they? That's what happens in God's heart school of faith. When he tries our hearts and tests our hearts, it gets harder. It would be insulting if I went into a college advanced mathematics class and they were, you know, used to seeing trigonometry and calculus and all these things, and get up to the whiteboard or chalkboard or whatever they would be using, and write up there 2 + 2 = of course, these days you might say 5, but anyway, it is 4. But it would be insulting for me to do that. And we, as God's children, we hunger and thirst for righteousness. If we're in right fellowship with God, we're going to be hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Like a student who's hungering and thirsting to learn more, and to learn more, and to do better and advance, and so on and so forth. But we Christians sometimes don't want to go to the next grade level, do we? We're comfortable with our present situation. It's like kids in school. They're comfortable with their situation, and they get complacent and everything. Besides, going from one school to another school can be kind of intimidating. But nonetheless, we see that Abraham went through some tests. The first test we want to look at is he went through a family test. And that is when Abraham was called from Ur of Chaldees to go to the promised land. But the problem was that there in Genesis chapter 11, verse 31, when God had called it, they went to Haran as far as they went. And what did they do? They dwelt there. And apparently, his dad had something to do with it. So God took his dad. What happened to Abraham here? He flunked that test. It was after that that he went on to the promised land. God called him again. You need to get over there. We flunk this test sometimes. That has to do with family. Because family is close to our hearts. But anyone who loves father and mother more than Christ, not worthy of Christ. Test the genuineness of our faith and where our fellowship is. It's important. It's a great testimony to our loved ones besides that, our family. But then there was a famine test there in Genesis chapter 12, verse 10. We see that, first of all, in Genesis 12, 7, that the promised seed was promised. The promised land through the loins of Abraham. But then there came this famine. They were in the land, and then the famine came. Difficulty comes. And what happens sometimes when difficulty comes our way? We sometimes panic, right? We sometimes compromise. Or what did Abraham do? He went to Egypt, and he got in the halfway to go to Egypt, and he flipped that test. And then he had another test, and that is the flock test. Remember, Lot was with him, his nephew. Lot and Abraham were there, and God was blessing their flock. But the thing is, there was a famine in the land, and the pasture was scarce, and so there wasn't much. There wasn't enough room for them all, and so there was a call to separate. To separate. You know, sometimes we're called to separate. We might, you know, Abraham, now he's already got that promise, right? About the seed, his seed, inheriting that land. But there, it seemed to be an indicator that Abraham was kind of pinning some of his hope on Lot. Sometimes we do that. Or sometimes we just we can idolize even fellowship. Instead of our heart being right, we're in the fellowship. Our heart needs to be right. Or the fellowship is not going to be so great. It's not going to be Christ-centered. And so, Abraham parted ways. And he passed the flock test. And now we see that God blessed him for that. He said in Genesis 13, 14 and following that look over to the east, look over to the west, to the north, south. As far as your eye can see, it's yours. God blessed him for passing that test. God's so generous. God's so good. He encourages us. He gave him a greater revelation of God and the promise of God. But then another test, you know, it's going to start getting more and more difficult. Here we have the fortune test. Remember, Lot went down to Sodom, big mistake. But anyway, he went there and pitched his tent towards Sodom. And there were some kings from the east that came down. They came down and they were going to just tear up that land and take over that land. But Abraham and his men went in there and rescued them. And so the kings there of Sodom and Gomorrah came over and said, you know, we really thank you for all this that you've done. We appreciate it, so we're going to just give you whatever riches you want. Here we are, basically. And what did he say? I don't even want a slash from you. I don't want anybody to say that it was
You that enriched me.
You that don't know that God is the one that enriched me. That the Lord is my exceeding great reward.
So we pass that test. Abraham passed that heart test over riches and money. That can be a tough test. Our greatest tests are sometimes not during the battle. This was after the battle. What happens after the battle? Guard goes down. Shield faith goes down. Our heart is exposed and vulnerable. And sometimes after the battle is when we're vulnerable to the enemy. But he passed the test. Then in there in Genesis 16, there was the friction test. And in this friction test, we saw that Abraham, he had a son through Hagar. And then the actual seed of the child of promise came through Isaac. And then we find that Ishmael, the son of the flesh, and Isaac, the son of the promise, well, there was a contention between the two, and Ishmael was making fun of him and all this kind of stuff. And there was no repentance, there was no sorrow, so Abraham had to make the choice that you all got to go. I cannot have rebellion in the household. And so he passed that test, the friction test. But now the last test, the most difficult test that Abraham went through. It's over in Genesis chapter 22. I tell you, the tests get more difficult. You might think, well, as I grow in grace and knowledge, it's going to be easier. Not necessarily. We find that most of us have not been tested like this. This is the fatherhood test. Our God, our all-wise, all-knowing, righteous God, tests our hearts in the school of faith upon things or people that God has promised us and already given us. Now, that's a test. And he's given something to us and he said, okay, now you're a student. And now it's time for you to let go. That is a hard test. And in this case, God told him to take his son, his only son, and sacrifice him there on Mount Moriah as a burnt offering. This was something unnatural, seemingly unreasonable, something that he couldn't understand. It was a fiery trial, but we have to understand that the great teacher, our God, who tried the hearts, he didn't want Isaac's life, he wanted Abraham's heart. That's what he wanted. When we go through these trials that we go through, will they be fiery like this? God's not after the thing or the person in our life, he's after our heart. Because that's what's all important. That's what's most important. We don't always understand. It didn't make sense. If Isaac died, there'd be no Israel. If Isaac died, there'd be no Messiah. If Isaac died, there'd have no Savior. If Isaac died, I lose everything. Couldn't understand it. But Abraham had faith, didn't he?
We're so prone to idolize the blessing and forget the blesser. We idolize the gift instead of the giver of the gift. We have to learn, like Abraham learned, that God is a giver. And every perfect gift, good and perfect gift.
He deserves all the glory and honor and worship and praise and thanksgiving. And then there's a bountifulness of this test. So the amazing thing is, and my time's running short, but Abraham, he knew this was a trial. He didn't just fiddle around. That early in the morning, he got the wood, he cut the wood. I mean, most of us would maybe be, you know, kind of taking our time and making sure everything's cut just right. He got right to it and obeyed God immediately. And he went there. It was a three-day journey. Can you imagine Abraham and Isaac going there in that long, lonely journey?
Abraham knowing what he had to do. God was trying
Abraham's heart. But the amazing thing, see, Abraham knew something. He knew that God is the God of His Word. He knew that God made a promise. And he knew somehow by faith that God could raise him from the dead if necessary. There in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 19, it tells us, and sure enough, when that Isaac asked the old age-old question, where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide a lamb. That's a bountiful provision of God's heart test. He provides the lamb. He believed in the resurrecting, life-giving power. And we go through the trials. God gives us the resurrecting, life-giving power to overcome, to bring Him greater glory in our life. And the benefits are out of this world. The benefits of God's test. You know, it says, Jesus said to Father Abraham, rejoice to see my day. What was he rejoicing at? He was rejoicing there on Mount Moriah. That was Jesus' day. That's what Abraham said about faith. He rejoiced that God provided the lamb, stopped him right before he was going to thrust that knife into his only son. And he provided the lamb. And we see the age-old question of where's the lamb was answered by John the Baptist when he said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. That means everything. Abraham got a new revelation of God. Abraham got a new Bible. God, Abraham had the sweetest fellowship he never had with his son Isaac as he went back home. God blessed him abundantly. Let me just tell you, this God that whereof I speak, He is God whose eyelids try the hearts of men, says there in Psalms 11, verse 4. What does it mean by eyelids? You ever seen somebody just look at you like that? Examine you real close? That's what God does. He examines real closely and knows everything about us. And you're still in your sins. And God knows everything about you. All your heart intents, your thoughts, everything about you. And He's tried you. And He's found you guilty. And unless you look to Jesus, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, you're going to go to hell. And you're going to be there forever. I encourage you. Like Jesus said, repent and believe the gospel. Turn from your sins. Turn from your sins. And believe on Jesus who hung there for sinners. Who was cast in the place of sinners. Who suffered the wrath of God for all eternity for sinners. So that they could be justified. So that they would be glorified. One day graduate from the heart school of a life that's worth living. Any other life is a waste of life. Oh, that we could hear what Jesus said and that we would pass the test like Abraham did with flying colors and have an abundant entrance, as Peter said, to the everlasting kingdom, to the glory of God. Because we bought these debts. Because we look to the God who is the resurrection and the life. And I think we can hear Jesus say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful for a little bit. Good and faithful student. You'll be ruler over many things. Enter thou the joy of thy life. God bless you.